lives. It's in you that we live and move and have our being. So, Father, what's yours is not just what we give here today, but all that we still have belongs to you. But, Father, we pray that you would take this that's given, you would multiply it and use it for your great fame in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Betty. Thanks, Neil. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you have your copy of the Scripture with you today. We are going to we're going to start and end at the last part of Hebrews, different passages. We have a number of Scriptures I want to show you today as we follow a thread, a theme through the Bible. You know, as we were singing earlier, it's the first time we've done that song, but Neil and I have been listening to it for a while, the whisper His name and call out His name. And I'm reminded as we sang that song, it was awesome, by the way, reminded that, and I hope you get this today, everything, everybody, all comes down to Jesus. Not what we know about Him, not what we think about Him, not what other people think about Him. It all comes down to the person of Jesus who changes our lives, the presence of the rule and reign of God that fixes us, that restores us, that renews us. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, actually. So I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture quickly that we're going to use as a springboard again. I've been amazed at how many different places this passage of Scripture has taken us over the last few years. But this is kind of a home base for us now. As we look at Hebrews 12, 26. Let's start there. Hebrews 12, 26. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now He has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. All right, let me stop right there for just a moment and give you about a 30-second catch-up. What we talk about here a lot, what the Lord has been revealing here and other places, is the presence of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is simply that's the rule and reign of God, the authority of God to act, to move, to change lives, to do what He does, to be Himself. It's His authority and His presence to do that, to rule on the earth. Jesus had one message that He preached when He walked the earth, and it was, He said in Mark 4, He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, now it's within your grasp. Repent and believe the good news. And of course, the good news is the kingdom of God is here. In other words, Jesus said, the blessings and benefits of the age to come that you thought were put off for heaven are now in Him. They are available to change our lives so that healing is available now, deliverance from sin, deliverance from bondage, demonic force is available now. Purpose for life is available now. Restoration of marriage is available now. Children's hearts being turned towards home is available now. God wants to enter in and change our lives now, not just give us a ticket to heaven so that we can wait until we die to really live the way God wants us to live. See, it's not just when we die we get to go to heaven and that's when we're happy. No, God wants that life to invade. See, Lance Wallenau said last week, I love this, you know, we've got a whole generations of Christians trying to get from earth to heaven. We're trying to get to heaven, but God's all about bringing heaven to earth. He's all about getting heaven to come invade earth and say, listen, I want to show you that I have authority to rule and reign over everything on the earth. So the writer of the Hebrews says that God is shaking the kingdom of God, the authority of God is shaking those things that can be shaken, which is created things. What does that mean? What cannot be shaken? Uncreated things. Eternal things, things having to do with God Himself. Everything else is created. The Colossians says, whether visible or invisible, powers, authorities, thrones, all that's created. But the unshakable is the eternal. It's God Himself and His kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I want you to see this unshakable term one more place. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah 28. If you have your Scripture, this is in the Old Testament. Isaiah was one of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 28. Look at verse 16. Therefore the Lord God said, look, I have laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and the one who believes will be unshakable. So how do we build unshakable lives? Unshakable lives are built on unshakable realities. Jesus told a parable about a man who built his house on the sand. He said when the waves came and the storms came and the winds blew, the house fell because there was no foundation. But there was a man who built his house on a rock, and when the waves came and the storms came on it and the winds blew, it didn't fall because it had a sure foundation. You know, it's interesting. Somebody came up to me after the first service and said, you know, we've always thought about that as the circumstances of life being the wind of the waves. He said, but I wonder if that could be the kingdom. When the kingdom of God comes and shakes everything that can be shaken, what cannot be shaken remains. But no, that's pretty good. And so God is about now. He's doing it right now in our world, all around us. We can see. Just pick up the paper, and every article you'll see almost will be about how what we thought would remain is shakable. People losing, you know, again, as we've heard, their 401ks have become 201ks, and their pensions are disappearing, and jobs that generations have had in Detroit are no more. And so what can be shaken, what we thought was unshakable, actually is shaking. But God is shaking out what can be shaken to bring us to the one thing that cannot be shaken, His kingdom, who He is, His authority to rule and reign, Jesus Himself. Now, so in Isaiah, God says, I have, verse 16, I've laid a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. We don't talk about cornerstones much in our culture, but they're very prominent. Let me read you the definition of what a cornerstone is. The cornerstone or the foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Over time, a cornerstone became a ceremonial masonry stone or replica set in a prominent location on the outside of a building with an inscription on the stone indicating the construction dates of the building, the names of architect, builder, and other significant individuals. The rite of laying a cornerstone is an important cultural component of Western architecture and metaphorically in sacred architecture generally. So the cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a foundation, and it's important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So Isaiah says, and God speaks to Isaiah and says, I have now set a stone in Zion. Now, Zion was Mount Zion. It would always refer to the place of God's dwelling, His kingdom, His people, Jerusalem, Israel, all that. I've set in place this stone in Zion, in the place where I am to dwell, and where the people will come, and I'll be a light to all the nations, and everybody will believe. God said, I've set a stone there, and it's a cornerstone, it's a sure foundation, and I have set it in place. Now, look at Psalm 118. Turn backwards here in your Bible. Take a left to Psalm 118. So we build our lives on this unshakable cornerstone. There's another mention of a stone here that's important. Psalm 118. Verse 19. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to the Lord because you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord. It is wonderful in our eyes. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we've just kind of pulled that verse out of context all these years, and it's okay. We can use the verse, this is the day the Lord's made, let's rejoice and be glad in it. Man, that's a great verse to use every day as we think about, this is the day God's made. But what day is it referring to there? The day that God laid a cornerstone where He set a stone in place that all the other stones to be put in this building would be laid in reference to that one stone. It would determine the position of the entire structure. Everything that came after would relate to that one stone. And so that was the chief cornerstone. So the psalmist said, this is a great day. This is a day the Lord has made. This is wonderful in our eyes. Let's rejoice about this. Be glad that God has laid this chief cornerstone in Zion. All right? Now, this is also a stone we find in Psalms that the builders had rejected. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now turn over to Matthew 21. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So if you're here today and you only brought your New Testament with you, you are now in luck. You can follow us from here on out. Matthew 21. All right. We're going to look at verse 33. Here's what I want to do. It would be easier just to read this parable than to have to sum it up for you. But this is important. So let's look at this for just a moment. Matthew 21, 33. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Listen to another parable. There was a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. He leased it to tenant farmers and went away. When the grape harvest drew near, he sent his slaves to the farmers to collect his fruit. But the farmers took his slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first group, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenant farmers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those farmers? 'He will completely destroy those terrible men,' they told him, 'and lease his vineyard to the other farmers, who will give him his produce at the harvest.'" Now stop right there just a moment. Here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching in public here, and he's debating at this point with some of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. These were the Jewish religious leaders of the day in this Jewish nation, in Israel, that was under the government of Rome. And so they were under Rome's thumb, and they were waiting for the kingdom of God to come and set them back on top as the number one nation, geopolitical country again, okay, to rule the world. That, to them, was the definition of the kingdom of God coming. So Jesus was kind of a threat to that, and so they began to ask him questions, and Jesus said, "Listen, here's a story to tell you. A man buys a vineyard, and there's grapes growing in it, and he leases it to some farmers. It's his vineyard, it's his property, it's his territory, producing fruit that's his fruit, but he gives the authority to run it to somebody else. He gives them the authority to rule in it, to run it, to take care of it, to manage it, to be stewards of it. And so when time comes for him to want to get the fruit that's his, he sends servants to speak into that, but the people who are running it don't like the servants, and they kill him." Now, Jesus, of course, in a parable, he's speaking metaphorically here about something that has already happened historically in Israel's history. So what's the territory, do you think, that he's talking about? It's Israel, which at that point was representative of God's kingdom on the earth, his presence from which he would redeem the whole earth. Y'all listen, God's plan is not to destroy the earth, but to redeem it. The pattern is always creation, fall, judgment, new creation. God's about new creation. He's not about destruction. So for our lives, the pattern in our lives is creation, fall, judgment, new creation. God's not out to destroy you. He's not out to get you. He's out to make you new. He's out to make you brand new all over again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's his heart. That's his plan. That's what he's going after, if we'll just cooperate with him in that. So God says, okay, so he sends his servants to collect on his property, but they kill the servants. Who do you think that represents? Any ideas? Yeah, Old Testament prophets who would come speaking to Israel and say, okay, you guys, listen, God wants his due, which is obedience. Obedience is the fruit of his kingdom, but you're not obeying him. You're going after other gods, and you're doing things that are displeasing God. And so, since you've stepped outside of the parameters of the covenant, there's going to be judgment coming. The people didn't like those declarations of judgment, so they killed the prophets. So more prophets would come. They'd pronounce more judgment. They'd kill them. And so the prophets were rejected. And so now Jesus, the Son, tells a story about the landowner sending his son. But what he says is, you know, you're going to reject me too. And you're going to kill me. Because the stone that the builders rejected will become the chief cornerstone. And God said, I already laid a stone in Zion. The builders rejected it. So Jesus knew that was coming. So he says, you're going to reject me as well. So with that, they didn't get it at first that he was talking about them. They thought he was just telling a story, so he just kind of sucked them right into this trap. What's going to happen to this man? Well, he's going to get rid of those terrible men and give the land to others who will run it properly. Well, you have to understand, in those days, in the first century Israel, to the Jewish mind, there were only two people on the earth, Jews and everybody else. That was it. Everybody else was Gentiles. There were Jews and Gentiles. Any Gentiles in here? Anybody? Yeah, most of us. That's us. So they said, okay, there's Jews and Gentiles, and one thing they could not swallow was this idea that God would bring His kingdom and give His kingdom, give His land, give His life to anybody other than them, because they were God's chosen people. But y'all understand something. It was always in God's heart to extend the grace of His love to everybody on the face of the earth. It was always His heart to make people who were not His people, His people. All right, so now turn over to, well, let's finish reading this. Look at verse 43. Nope, sorry, verse 42 of Matthew 21. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing its fruit." Which is what? Obedience to a relationship with Him. "Whoever falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls it will grind him to powder." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard His parables, they knew He was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest Him, they feared the crowds because they regarded Him as a prophet. Okay, verse 44. "Whoever falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Okay, which one of those do I want to be? Do I want to be broken to pieces or ground into powder? Well, I mean, is there a C? None of the above? I mean, neither of those sound pleasant, but here's the deal. Listen, if Jesus, in fact, is the chief cornerstone, and we know from the Old Testament passage that's prophetic about Jesus, and he's talking about being rejected, right? In the parable, he's talking about being rejected by the people who are supposed to be the good stewards of God's kingdom. And he says, "But I'm going to be rejected." He said, "Haven't you read the Scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone?" So Jesus, at that point, identifies Himself prophetically as that chief cornerstone that was mentioned in Psalms and Isaiah. Follow me? All right, Jesus identifies Himself then as the chief cornerstone. He says, "That's me." So what that means is Jesus then is in God's plan is to be the first stone set in the building. What building? Well, usually it was speaking about the temple, the building in which God would manifest His presence, His glory, His goodness, the building in which people, at which people would encounter God, the man would encounter Him. Now, this goes back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I'll give you a 30-second summary. Where Solomon, talking to 1 Kings 8, he prays a prayer of dedication to the temple in the Old Testament. The last time we see God approving a building. And Solomon says, "Listen, God, when You come, would You use this temple and show Your glory to people over all the earth?" Now, that was going to be the place where God would come and manifest His presence. He would reveal Himself. Sin would be forgiven. The sacrifice would be made in the temple. Atonement would happen where the people's sins would be wiped away. They would get a new start, a new lease on life for that next year, all happening right there in the temple. That would be the point on the earth where men would encounter God. Okay, Jesus in John chapter 6 says, "You know, You tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And He said this speaking of His body. So Jesus identified Himself as the temple. He said, "Now I am the point. I am the place on the earth where men will encounter God. Wherever I am, that's where God is. God's glory, His goodness will be manifest in me. This is where the sacrifice will take place. This is where reconciliation to God will happen, in me and me alone." Jesus identifies Himself as the temple. Later, because Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us who believe in Him, Paul says to the church, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now, as the body of Christ, as the congregation of believers in Jesus all over the world, you are now the place where people are to encounter God. You are where people should meet God. They see His glory manifest in you. They see His goodness in your life. They hear His voice in you. The sacrifice that Jesus made becomes applied to their life because of their proximity to His touch in you. Does that make sense? All right. Now, in this building, this temple, this house of God that is the body of Christ, all the believers in Jesus, this temple, the first cornerstone then, the very first stone is going to be Jesus Himself, which means all the rest of us find our place in the body only in reference to the person of Jesus Himself. We only find our destiny, our calling, right there in line with who Jesus is. Now, that's going to make more sense here in just a few moments, okay? We're going to tie some things together here. Okay, now turn over to Romans chapter 9. Take a right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans. I left out John and Acts, didn't I? Wow. Sorry, John, Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, right? Okay. Oh, just get there. Romans 9. Verse 25. Romans 9:25. As he also says in Hosea, I will call not my people, my people, and she who is unloved, beloved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Now, what's that talking about? Just what we said Jesus was talking about. God would take the kingdom, the authority to rule and reign on the earth on His behalf. God would take that and give it to others who would do it. Now, who were the others? In the Jewish mindset of the first century, the only others there were the Gentiles. So God says, I'm going to take those who were not my people, who were called not my people, and I'm going to make them, see the little air quotes, Paul's doing this. He was going to take the not my people people and make them the my people people. Up with my people people. And so the ones who would be, who he said, I love this, those who were told they were not my people. Now, who do you think was telling the Gentiles they were not the people of God? Well, it was the Israelites. That was one of the ways that they were not living in obedience to the commandment, because they were supposed to be a light to all the nations. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But Jesus said, you've made a den of thieves. Why? Because they were robbing the rest of the world of the knowledge of God. And so Jesus said, those who were told, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. See, God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring them back. They will be my people. Those who were told they're not loved, I'm going to prove they are loved. Because it's for everybody. Everybody gets in who believes. And so this thing about Jesus then being the stone on which we... Listen, there's got to be a time where we fall on Christ. We fall on Him and we allow our lives to be broken on Him. So when we fall on that stone and are broken, we are broken then of our independence. We're broken of our self-will. We're broken of our bondage to sin. We're broken of our desire to live our own way. We're broken of all our self-sufficiency. And then when we're broken and we're dead, then God can now give us new life. So we fall on Him. Jesus, I'm yours. I surrender. I yield my life to you. When we fall on Him, we allow God just to break us of those things, like breaking a wild horse, so that we can be directed, so that we can be useful in His kingdom. We're broken. That if we don't do that, then one day the judgment will come and that stone will fall on us and we'll be ground to powder. So the one you want is the first one. Okay, just in case you had any questions. All right. Okay, but Isaiah, look at verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israel's sons are like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will execute His sentence completely and decisively on the earth. Just as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. So here's what this means. God has now redefined who His people are. Up until that point, it was Israel. They were the people of God. Now, though, because of the sacrifice of Jesus and because God now is opening up membership into His kingdom as citizens of His nation to be His people, He's opening up to all the world. Now, everybody who comes in who is people of faith. Now, I'm not talking about just people who have some sort of faith in anything. You see, that term is misused today. We talk about people of faith as being anybody who's religious. That's not what the Bible says when it speaks of people of faith. People of faith are not people who just have faith in anything. It is people who have faith in Jesus, because if you're going to be in this temple called the house of God, you've got to come in line in reference to the very first stone that was laid. It can't be faith in anything. See, it's not that people of all faiths, we're not people of faith, it's people who have faith in stuff. Get in. It's the people of faith are ones who have faith in Jesus. Jesus alone, everybody, I got to tell you, it's Jesus Himself. Now, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, too. Again, this is going to gel here in just a couple of minutes. Look at verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, look, I am putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on Him will not be put to shame, or will not be disappointed, or will be unshakable. All right, so Now, Paul takes these passages from Psalms and from Isaiah and brings them together. God has laid a stone in Zion, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, that all the other stones are going to come into line with that, right? But it is also a stone that people, if they do not recognize that stone as the one in whom they are to get in line with, if they don't recognize that stone as a stone on which to fall and be broken so that we could be remade as useful, if they don't see that stone as the cornerstone, they're going to trip over it. They're going to stumble over it. It will cause their downfall. Does that make sense? If we don't recognize Jesus for who He is, it causes our downfall. One day, Jesus was talking to Peter, and He said, or to the disciples, actually all disciples, and He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist." He said, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And what did Peter say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one who's come into the world." And Jesus said, "Good answer." He said, "You know, Peter, you and I both know you didn't come up with that on your own. You're just not that smart. But it was revealed to you by the Father. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And so He says, here's the deal. And so I'm going to call you Rocky now." Which is Petra, Peter, I'm going to call you Rocky, because on this rock, on this stone, on the stone of the confession, of the realization of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God who has come into the world, the Savior of the world, on that confession, I'll build my church. Now watch this. The stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Now, who were the builders? Well, it was supposed to be the nation of Israel. They were given the responsibility to build this place, this nation, this people in whom all the rest of the world could come and meet God. Okay? They were supposed to build this kingdom of God. They were the builders, but the religious leaders of the day rejected the one that God had identified to be the one stone that would be put in place first that everybody else would come in line with. Now, why would a builder reject a cornerstone? I mean, why would that happen? The only reason I can think of is because, let's say you've got builders and they've got all these stones that have been taken out of the quarry and they've been cut and they're ready to be built. And they find one, okay, this would be the cornerstone. But they would reject that cornerstone if it cannot be made to fit their preconceived notion of what the cornerstone should look like. Amen. Yo, can I tell you something? Jesus is not chiselable. He is irreducible. Jesus cannot be made to fit the world's idea of who Jesus is supposed to be. If you see that, He resists it time and time again. He just won't be put into a mold. You see, listen, there are builders all over the place, everybody. There are people who want to tell you how to build a good life and how to build a good society and how to build a good nation. And there are people who will say, listen, okay, if we want us to have a good nation, here's what it's going to take. We all need to be tolerant. That's how we build a good nation. We all need to tolerate everybody else, and nobody gets to tell anybody else what's right or wrong. Everybody just has their own opinions. That's how we build a strong nation. Let me tell you something. I don't care what your plans are for building. If you don't build it in reference to who Jesus is, the Son of God who's come into the world, everything else is going to be out of line, and it's going to fall. I mean, Jesus Himself determines the position of the entire structure. If you refuse Jesus as the cornerstone, whatever you're building will not stand. Now, if you just listen, and our society has lots of people who will be happy to tell you how to build your life in a way that doesn't relate to who Jesus is, who He said He was, who God sent Him to be. This is why, you know, we have the quest for the historical Jesus. You know, all these groups of people who get together, well, let's find who Jesus really was. They keep trying to find a Jesus that matches who they want Him to be. And they can't find Him. He's not there. He is the Son of God who came into the world. He's the Savior. He's the one who came to die for our sins, to give us citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. It's by His blood we are saved. What that means is, if we're going to have our sin forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus, we have to admit that we have sin that needs to be forgiven. But see, we have a whole society, a whole world full of people who don't want to admit they have sin that needs to be forgiven. They want to say, "I'm okay, you're okay." Right? You remember that book? They want to say, "Don't tell me there's anything wrong with me. I won't tell you there's anything wrong with you. Let's just all be all right." And so they stumble over that stumbling stone, and it causes their downfall because they refuse to recognize the chief cornerstone for who it is. This is why people got upset a couple of years ago when the Da Vinci Code came out. Now people are talking about it a little bit again because Dan Brown, the new movie. And so people are saying, oh, Da Vinci Code, this is going to, cause the downfall of the church in America. Please. That was a pebble against the ginormous hull of the ocean liner that is the kingdom of God. I mean, it was nothing. It did not slow the progress of the kingdom one iota. It just pinged and bounced off. That's all. Every effort to conform the cornerstone to anyone's preconceived notions of who Jesus is supposed to be is going to fall away and is going to fail. But see, that's what the builders try to do. So they reject that cornerstone because they can't make it fit. So they're going to build another building, a building of niceness, a building of success, a building of prosperity, a building of whatever you want to call it. The builders will build their own building that has nothing to do with Jesus because he doesn't fit what they want their building to look like. Okay? Now, Jesus tells Peter, he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. On this confession of who I am, that's the stone on which I will build now. And so God says, okay, you guys who are builders, you rejected the cornerstone, so you don't get to build it anymore. Now the house that I'm going to dwell in, the house that I'm going to take up residence in, let me tell you who's going to build it. I'm just going to let Jesus do it. Jesus himself will build his church. He is now the builder. Now, turn to Ephesians 2. To your right. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians. I love this. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Paul is talking to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, about the difference between Jews and Gentiles at the time and how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was to bring everybody in. And so he's talking about Jesus breaking down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles so that we all become the people of God. In verse, 18 of Ephesians 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now turn over quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to your right. If you want to go to Revelation and take a left, you might get it faster that way. Hebrews, then James, then 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you this real quick. Verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4 says this, coming to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message, and they were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Look, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at verse 9 again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may, why? So that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right. So Peter then takes all of these passages and draws them together. He said, Jesus is not only the reference stone that the rest of the building would be built on, he is not only the stone that the builders rejected, but he is also the stone that people who refuse to acknowledge and recognize Him as the Messiah, as the Savior, the only way to God, the only way to have real life, if they refuse to recognize that and fall on Him, put their lives on Him, trust Him with their eternity, with their life now and then, if they refuse to fall on Him and be broken of their self-will, their self-life, if they refuse to get the life of God, then they will be crushed. You see that? This is that stone. Now, here's what I love about this. Peter says, you now as living stones are being built in. All right. The builders rejected the cornerstone. Why? Because the world cannot make Jesus fit their idea of what they want Him to be. They can't, so they reject Him. Jesus cannot be chiseled away. He cannot be conformed to the world's image, right? All right. But we, as living stones, we are chiselable. We are changeable. When we give ourselves to Him, we say, God, we want to be part of Your house, of Your dwelling place, of the group of people on earth in whom You dwell and show Your glory and Your goodness and Your power. We want to be that house, that temple where You dwell. What happens is God then, Jesus as the builder, begins to change our shape so that we fit. And we fit our destiny, and we fit our calling, and we fit our assignment, and we fit our purpose in this body of people on the earth who show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we find our place in that body of Christ because God Himself will chisels off our rough edges. And He knocks off our self-will, and He knocks off our selfish ambition, and our greed, and our envy, and our malice, and our slander, and our meanness, and our gossip, and our anger, and our rage, and our God knocks all that stuff away. You know the old story about the man who came to a sculptor who was sculpting this beautiful horse out of marble. He said, "How do you do that? How do you create such a beautiful figure out of just a block of marble?" And the sculptor said, "I just knock off everything that doesn't look like a horse." Now, that's what God does with us. He conforms us. Jesus will not be conformed to the world's image, but we can be conformed into the image of the likeness of His Son. And so God, by His loving hands, sometimes gently polishes off our rough edges, sometimes whacks them away with a chisel. Sometimes painfully, sometimes gently, God conforms us to the image of Jesus so that our lives, watch, so that we are fit then to be placed in a building in line with Jesus Himself. So that we match Him. He conforms us to the likeness of His Son so that we look like the cornerstone. And our lives are in line with Him. Does that make sense? So God polishes us. I don't know about you, I hate sanding. I make Marianne do it all. No, she's the one who does all that stuff around our house, does all the projects. I hate it. To me, it's like, you know, raking a fork across a dinner plate kind of deal. And I mostly hate sanding when it's happening to me. You know, any of you know that you don't have to give me names, but you know there are people in your life that are your sandpaper? You know there are people that God makes you be around. He makes you... I'll say this, when I was pastoring in Texas, I was taking a group of people to Thailand on a mission trip, taking four or five people from my church. And there was a lady there that, you know, nice lady, loved her, sweet, but man, she was my sandpaper. And when she signed up to go on this trip, and I knew I was going to be hauling my sandpaper with me across the world for 2 weeks, I almost backed out of the trip myself and said, "Y'all just go." But we went, and you know what? The Lord knocked off some rough edges on me. And when we got back, I loved her more than I did when we left. But listen, all of us have people in our lives that are sandpaper. You know why? Because God is polishing you. He's knocking off your rough edges. He is conforming you as living stones to the image of His Son, the chief cornerstone, so that when God builds this building, it will not be fallen because it stands on an unshakable cornerstone. That everything can shake around you, and if you as a living stone are made to fit in line with the unshakable cornerstone, it doesn't matter what goes on around you, you will not fall. Hallelujah. Now, last passage, Hebrews 13. Peter in 1 Peter 2, 4 says, coming to him as living stone rejected by men, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. So if we're that temple, what kind of sacrifices now take place in the temple of God that is us? What kind of sacrifices happen there? Let's go back to Hebrews, the end of it. Hebrews 13. In the book of Hebrews, this letter, this writer has been trying to make, he's been making a case the whole time about how much better the sacrifice of Jesus is than the sacrifices the people were offering in the temple to try to be free from sin. He's saying, listen, those are obsolete now. They're not needed because Jesus' sacrifice has pleased God. Nothing else will ever please Him more. And so now he gets to the end of his argument. Here's what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through Him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Don't neglect to do good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. He goes on basically to say, here's what we do. The sacrifice now we offer to God is a sacrifice of praise. It's confession of who He is. You see, Jesus said, Peter, on this confession of who I am, I'll build my church. That church, that temple, is a place of sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice for sin is giving His own life so that we could be forgiven is the greatest sacrifice ever given. So now, in that temple, what kind of, we can't offer a sacrifice greater than that, so what kind of sacrifice happens in the temple now? Sacrifices of praise. Praise and thanks to God for the sacrifice that Jesus offered that has caused us to be part of this building, this temple, this house of God. It's a sacrifice of praise, confession of who He is. It's the confession of who He was that laid the stone that this building is built on. Now, bottom line is this. If we do not get our lives in line, make a decision to put ourselves in line with the truth of who Jesus is, then we'll be crushed by that stone instead of made into that stone's image. So what is that confession? Jesus is the Son of God. He was fully God. He was fully man. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross for the benefit of our salvation so that our sin could be forgiven. He offered the sacrifice that none of us could offer so that His payment for sin could be put on our account. So that, as Paul says, the record of our debt, our offense against God could be wiped away. We could be made new. We get new life. We get citizenship in the kingdom. We get to be made living stones built into this everlasting house. We get all the benefits of what Jesus deserved and gave up for us. We get it. And so what we do then is we offer for the rest of our lives a sacrifice of praise and confession of who He is. We get our lives in line. He is the reference point. All of us come after Him. We all get in line with Him. Y'all, can I tell you, that is the only way to really have life. That's where life is. You won't find it anywhere else. Purpose, significance, destiny, assignment, calling, whatever it is, that's where you find it. In line with who Jesus is. Letting Him chisel off our self-life so that we can be made more like Him. Stand up with me if you would. I want to encourage you today. I'll give you an opportunity to do this. If you're, you know, we have so many new people coming as we go from week to week. If you're here today and you've never fallen on that rock, if you've never fallen on the stone and been broken by the Lord, if you've never given your life to Him, if you've never trusted that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough to pay for your sin, if you've never admitted that you had sin that needed to be forgiven, that without that forgiveness, you'll never see God. You won't be in the kingdom of God now or ever without that sacrifice. If you've let the world try to define Jesus for you and define purpose for you, then today, can I tell you, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Himself. There's no other way to the Father but Him. And so we get our lives in line with who He is. We submit ourselves to the truth of who Jesus is. Then we get new life. At that point, your sin is forgiven. At that point, you have new life. At that point, God gives you purpose, a destiny, everything. At that point, God becomes your life. He moves into you. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and you never again are without His presence. He is with you always. And then He will gently, over the years, polish you and conform you to the image of Jesus so that you look more like Him, so that you can find your place in this wonderful, the only thing that lasts, which is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. If you're here today and you'd like to do that, I just want to kind of lead you in a prayer that'll help you make that transaction with God, okay? You can just pray with me something like this. God, I want to be a part of something that is unshakable and that lasts forever. I don't want to build my life on something that doesn't last. I don't want to build my life on a concept of You or a concept of Jesus that is not true, and that's not in line with the truth of who You are. And so today I choose to believe. I choose to be a person of faith. I choose to say, I believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for me to be right with God. And I give You permission now, God, to chisel away what doesn't look like Jesus. Chisel away off of me anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And I want to be made into His image because I know that's where real life is. So God, please forgive me of my sin. Let Jesus' sacrifice be counted to my debt with You so that my account can be paid in full. Thank You for that gift of life that I can't earn. Thank You for that free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus. I want to be Yours, and I want to learn how to live for You. Now, Father, all of us in this room, Lord, we say to You that, God, we know the futility of living for ourselves. We know the futility of trying to live the world's way and the world's idea of what real spirituality is. So, Lord, we say to You, God, we choose to fall on You. Jesus, we fall on You. We fall on the confession of who You are. We get ourselves in line with the truth of Scripture that You are the Son of God. You are our only source of life. It is not what we know about You, but it's how we know You that changes us. So, Lord, draw us in. Help us to know You more. Reveal Yourself to us in this building, this body, this temple that is the church, that is the collection of all who have put their faith in You. Lord, we are glad. Now, Father, we ask You, polish us, chisel us, grind us, do whatever You have to do. Chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus and make us fit to be in this building called the house of God. We love You. We submit ourselves to You now and forever. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Love you. We'll see you very soon.